Good morning. If you would take your Bibles and turn to another passage now, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. That's the passage that is going to be preached on this morning. Great passage. Definitely a different experience on Easter Sunday, preaching to an empty auditorium. But it's wonderful singing the songs that we were singing and hearing the passage in Matthew read. Just reminded me that it doesn't matter how empty the place is, that we still have victory. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, "Thanks be to God who always gives us the victory through Christ Jesus." And we have the victory of Easter today. Two men were hunting in Canada, and they had a pilot that took them to a remote spot where they were able to catch six elk. And as they were packing their things up, getting ready to put everything on the plane to take them home, the pilot said, "We can't fly with that many elk. It's too heavy. We can only take six." Well, one of the hunters said, "Last year we had the same type of plane, and we took six elk." So the pilot finally gave in, and they took off, and they came to some hills where, with the weight of the plane, that they couldn't climb over, and they crashed. Fortunately, everyone survived, and one of the hunters asked, "Where are we?" And the other one answered, "Oh, we're about a mile from where we crashed last year." Fortunately, they made it through that, but it reminds us of a truth. The truth is that some people make the same mistakes over and over and over again. And so it is with millions who know the events of Good Friday and Easter, but don't appropriate what those events accomplished for them. We need to make sure that we appropriate what the events accomplish. For the first 20 or so years of my life, our family almost never missed going to church on Easter Sunday. Whatever flavor, brand, or style church that it was, we went to some church. Now, my father was Armenian, and so we went to the Armenian Apostolic Church, which is kind of like a Greek Orthodox. They have lots of chanting and incense and smoke and things like that. Kind of like a Greek Orthodox church there. I made the rounds to Lutheran, Presbyterian, Methodist, Baptist churches. My mom was Catholic, and so I went through First Communion and Catechism. But all that to say that Jesus dying on the cross and rising from the dead was not new news to me. But I can tell you this, that despite my knowing all of those events, nowhere along the way did I ever genuinely appropriate what those events accomplished for me. I kept on making the same mistake over and over, year after year, about Easter. And what I'd like for us to do this morning is to look at a passage that has been called one of the shortest and simplest, yet one of the richest passages, summaries, given for the meaning of the cross of Jesus. In five short phrases, it goes over what Good Friday and Easter are all about and what it accomplished. Now, I've seen John 3:16 plastered on posters and written in paint on fans' chests at football games, but I have never seen this passage on a poster or on someone's chest. And it's 1 Peter 3, verse 18. And here's what it says. "For Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." What I'd like for us to do is to look at this passage and take it verse by or phrase by phrase, one point by one point. Let's look at the first point, what he did. First thing it says is Christ died for sins. This is why he became man. This is why everything happened. That's why we have this thing called Easter that we celebrate. It's all centered on this. Now, a while ago, I remember hearing about a guy that called up a radio show, and he said that he just ran a drill through his hand. And the announcer asked him, "What happened? Were you working on a project and it was an accident, or was this intentional?" And the man's response was, "Well, I took the drill, and decided to run it through my hand because I wanted to feel what it was like. Now, to his credit, the announcer explained, "Do you know that that's not normal? It's okay if a drill slip and it happens accidentally, but not to do it to see what it feels like. Just the same, it's not normal to go out and intentionally get yourself crucified." Now, Jesus had plenty of opportunities to avoid going to the cross. He didn't have to go to Jerusalem on the Passover. He didn't have to allow himself to get arrested. He didn't have to get sentenced to execution. So why did he do it? Well, Peter says Christ died for sins. Literally, the word is suffered. The word died there is suffered. He became a man to suffer and die, not to see what it felt like to be crucified, but to die for sins. When he was on the cross, people had no idea what was really going on. The Jews thought he was a criminal being executed for the crime of blasphemy because he claimed to be the Christ, the Messiah, and God the Son. To the Roman governor, he was a pawn who was being put to death to placate the bloodthirsty religious leaders that hated Jesus. But Jesus had made it clear for some time that he would die as a sacrifice for our sins. You think about it, what in the world was John the Baptist talking about when he pointed to Jesus and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." It meant nothing other than that Jesus would die for us. For the last 1.5 years of Jesus' ministry, he had been telling the disciples that he was going to be going to Jerusalem, that he would be killed, and he would rise 3 days later. And you might remember that when the disciples got into an argument about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom, that Jesus confronted them. He told them, "You guys are to be servants to one another, just as he, the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve." And then he says, "and to give his life as a ransom for many." That sacrificial language right there, a ransom for many, a ransom was a sacrifice, that he would die for our sins. Now, he died not as an example of how we're to love one another. An example can't pay for our sins. An example can't take our heart of stone that Ezekiel says that we have, that we need a heart of flesh, but instead we've got a heart of stone that's dead, that's unresponsive to God. An example of love can do nothing to satisfy the wrath of God that we deserve for our sins against God. It can't remove the stain of our sin. It can't give us the new life that we so desperately need. Example can do nothing of those things. If Jesus called up on a radio show on Palm Sunday and said, "I'm going to be crucified on Friday," the announcer would probably say, "You do know, don't you, that it's not normal to go out and get yourself crucified? Why are you doing this?" But Jesus would answer, "I'm going to do it to pay for the sins of the world. I'm going to do it to pay for your sins." Well, the second point is, how many times does it say that Jesus died? The answer is once for all. That's a Greek word that means once for all time. Now, let me give you a quiz here. Easy answer, easy question. How many times does it need to be done? The answer is once. Does it need to be redone for any reason? If it says once for all time, the answer is no. What if someone comes up and says, "Well, I've committed sin since coming to Christ"? Well, the answer is no. What if someone says, "Well, I'm just going to be representing the death of Jesus for us today"? The answer is still no. It says it was once, once for all. All that we can do is to remember it. And that's what the bread and the cup is when we celebrate communion, the Lord's Supper, that we are remembering the salvation that he gives us. Now, I love the book of Hebrews. If you haven't read Hebrews before, I encourage you to do that. It's a book that it has some parts that are a little confusing, hard to understand, but it also has parts that are great blessings that will cause us to rejoice, that cheer our heart. Listen to these verses right here. Hebrews 7:27 tells us that Jesus isn't like the Old Testament priests that had to offer sacrifices every day for people's sins, first for their own sin, and then they would offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. Well, why isn't Jesus like those Old Testament priests? Well, because the sacrifice Jesus offered, he offered once for all when he offered up himself. Hebrews 9:27. When Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins, he didn't have to do it often like the high priest had to do every year. Verse 26, Jesus didn't have to suffer often. He only had to do it once, it says, to put away sin. Hebrews 9:28 says, for Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many. Hebrews 10:10, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, it says, once for all. Hebrews 10:12, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Why? Because what he did was for all time. What he did lasts forever. And because of that, Hebrews 10:14 tells us by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Aren't those great passages? Once for all time. It only needs to happen once. And do you know how you get sanctified? When you repent of your sins and trust Christ as your Savior, God sanctifies you. He sets you apart from your sin. And when you do that, in God's eyes, you're perfected for all time. And that same word, for all time, is used both of Jesus' sacrifice and his sacrifice that perfects us. And if that sacrifice was for all time, then it follows that it's sufficient for the sins of everyone who would ever come to him. Now, I don't know about you, but that is my only hope. If Jesus isn't sufficient to take care of my sins, I have no other recourse. I don't have any other option. You know the game show, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? I think that the reason people like that show is because there are lifelines that if the contestant doesn't have an answer, that they can skip the question, they can phone a friend or ask the audience. If what you have isn't enough, there's lifelines to help you. But when it comes to our sins, there is no other lifeline. Our only hope is Jesus. And if what he did wasn't enough, there's no other hope for us. Fortunately for us, we don't have to wonder if Jesus is enough because God makes it clear, absolutely clear, that what he did pay for our sins. Okay, the third phrase that we have here tells us what his role was. I don't know if you remember years ago, not too long ago, that they started selling fat-free potato chips that had an oil substitute. That's the focus there, is the oil substitute. And at the end of the commercial, there was a warning about the side effects, like intense cramping, or to put it mildly, uncontrollable gastrointestinal activity. People, that is not a pretty picture. Imagine what that would be like, all because of a substitute. Maybe you remember the Challenger space shuttle disaster, where people had put in substitute O-rings that failed. Or how about construction or airline accidents that resulted because someone substituted inferior parts or materials there? If you're going to use a substitute, you need to make sure that it's one that's going to work. And what Peter says in this passage is that Jesus' role is to be our substitute. It says, the just for the unjust. One person is taking the place of another. Now, when it says just or unjust, he's talking in words that describe our relationship with God. That if we've broken his law in any way, that we are unjust or unrighteous. But if we have kept God's law in every way, then we are just or righteous. Now, would anyone here say that they have kept God's law perfectly in every way, never sinning once? Raise your hand. Now, I don't see any people here to raise their hands, but you can raise your hand where you're at right now. Did you know that when the Bible talks about us, it says that there is none who's righteous? Absolutely none. There is not even one. Romans 3:10. But when it talks about Jesus, it calls him the just or righteous one. That's his title because it describes his being, his nature, that he is the only one that is perfectly just and righteous. He's the only one who's perfectly kept God's law. So he is the just one who takes the place of us, the unjust ones. And he has to be just, because if he wasn't, he couldn't die for anyone's sins. Imagine replacing rotting floorboards in your house with other rotten boards, or replacing a bad battery in your car with someone else's bad battery, or worse yet, having a heart transplant where they take out your bad heart and they give you someone else's bad heart. It just doesn't work. Our substitute can't be another sinner like us, another unjust one. Can you imagine someone on death row telling the warden that another prisoner named Joe is going to take their place in the execution chamber? Well, the problem is that Joe's just another prisoner, and he's on death row, and the warden's going to say, sorry, that won't work, because Joe is a criminal, and he's going to die for his own crimes. He can't die for yours. Our substitute has to be sinless to work. He has to be just. He has to be a pure one to die for the impure ones, a perfect one to die for criminals, a sinless one to take the place of sinners, the infinitely righteous one to take the place of the unrighteous ones. His role was a substitute, the just for the unjust. Well, why in the world would Jesus do that? Why would anyone do that? 1 Peter 3:18 says that Jesus did it to bring us to God. And that's what Easter is all about. It's Jesus bringing us to the Father. Now, that implies a couple things. One, that we are away from God. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah said, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. We are away from God. The Apostle Paul said that there's none righteous, not even one. There's none who seeks God. All have turned aside. We've all gone away from God and need to be brought back to him. This also implies that we can't get back on our own, that our own efforts, our good life, our trying to keep God's law, our best efforts on our best day cannot do it because of our sin. Our sin separates us from God. Listen to Colossians 1:21, what it says about us. It says, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. Does that sound like a pretty picture of us? Is that like something you want to go before God and say, God, this is who I am? No. It says, although you were formerly alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. People, that's exactly what we needed. While we were alienated from God, engaged in evil deeds, God, through the death of Jesus, reconciles us to him. He takes those who are once unholy and guilty and makes us holy and blameless. And when Jesus brings us to the Father, we're fully accepted. We have full access to him. As Ephesians 3:12 says, we have bold and confident access through faith in him. Well, let's look at the last phrase in this passage, the proof that it worked. You know that there's millions of scams out there. There's all sorts of scams to cure cancer, to turn water into gasoline, to make you rich with an investment strategy. I remember a long time ago buying an exercise device called an ab rocker, and it was supposed to give me rock-hard abs, but all it did was make my back sore. Well, how can you tell if something's going to work? It better work on the person that's telling you about it. Like the ads for the men's hair club, the hair club for men. I don't know if you remember those. They had the salesman on there, and he always ended the commercial with these words. He said, I'm not just the president of the hair club for men, I'm also a client. and it showed you a picture of him without any hair. He's totally bald as a billiard ball. And then the after picture, he's got a full head of hair. It worked on the guy that was telling you about it. Now, anyone can tell you that they can die for your sins. It's another story to be able to prove it. What a fail it would have been for Jesus to claim to be the resurrection and the life, and that whoever believes in him would live even if they die, but if when Jesus died on the cross, he stayed dead. You'd have to be stupid to think that he could conquer death for you when he can't conquer it for himself. Well, how do you know that he fully paid for your sins? Well, it's the resurrection. It's Easter. It's what we're here for. It's what we're rejoicing in. That's the proof. He did it for himself, and so he can do it for you and me too. So Peter says, Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. I heard something interesting. Lee Strobel, an author, he once said that he interviewed Hugh Hefner, the founder of Playboy magazine, and so he was at Hefner's Los Angeles mansion doing a TV piece on spiritual issues, and he asked Hefner if he thought about Jesus and the resurrection, and Hefner said, if anyone had any real evidence that indeed Jesus did return from the dead, then that is the beginning of a dropping series of dominoes that takes us to all kinds of wonderful things. It assures an afterlife and all kinds of things that we would all hope are true. You know, Hefner was absolutely right. Everything hinges on the resurrection. If it's true, there are all sorts of wonderful things that are true. But despite recognizing its significance, Hefner admitted that he never researched the evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. What a pity. What a shame. The evidence is there. Now, we may not be eyewitnesses, but the disciples were, and we have their testimony. But even if we were able to examine the evidence for ourselves, we still have to do something with that evidence. We would still have to appropriate what Jesus accomplished in the resurrection for ourselves. Remember, I started out talking about the mistake that people make over and over again, and how many people, they know the facts of Good Friday and Easter, but they never appropriate the realities for themselves. We have to trust that what he did was for all time, and that he died for our sins. That when he did, it was all for all time, that he was our substitute, that he was the just one who died for us, the unjust ones, that he did it to bring us to God, into a relationship with him while we were formerly alienated from him, that God, through the death and resurrection of Jesus, brings us back to him, and that he who conquered death and made us alive can take us who are dead in our sins and make us alive too. Have you done that? Is Jesus' death and resurrection your only hope? Have you come to him as your Lord and Savior? Don't make the mistake that millions do every year of just knowing the facts without appropriating what those facts accomplished. I would invite you, wherever you're at, to stop right now. And maybe it's good. Maybe it's good that this year you're at your home and you're watching online. Maybe there's no one else around you. I would invite you to stop right now and get on your knees where you're at and call out for God to forgive you of your sins based on what Jesus did when he died on the cross for you. Surrender your life to him. Trust that what he did accomplished salvation for you. Now, maybe you've already done that. Maybe you're like one of the many people who already know those facts and have already trusted Christ and you're living for him. Well, I've got this to tell you. you have something to cure the worst virus there ever has been, one that kills 100% of the people who contract it, sin. You have the message of the gospel. You have the message of Jesus dying for our sins, that people all around you don't have Christ and they need that message. I was listening to the news last night, and I was struck that there was a story, and I can't remember the guy's name. I'd never heard it before. I don't remember what company he started, but he was a multi-billionaire. He's actually the one that started that little device that you can use, small businesses use, called Square, to pay for your purchases. That he said he was going to give $1 billion to cure the coronavirus around the world. And I thought, man, that is an amazing thing. He's giving one-third of his earthly treasures to cure the coronavirus. But then I thought, well, what do we do to cure the worst virus there has ever been that afflicts every human being, that will take the life of every person who has it unless something comes to change that? It got me thinking about, what am I willing to do to help people that are going to die because of sin, that they have no hope without Christ? It was a challenge. Just think about that. Think about what you can do, what God wants you to do to help others come to know Christ. Appropriate what God accomplished in Easter. Rejoice in what God has done to reconcile us to Himself. And by all means, tell everyone you can. Let's pray. Father, thank you that in your plan that you provided the solution for our predicament, that you saw us in a state of being hopeless, having no recourse. We didn't have any lifelines, and yet you created one. That your plan from the beginning was for your Son to take our place, to die for our sins, to bring us to you. And Lord, that you would take those that were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, those who were rebels against you and your kingdom, and you would not just withhold judgment, but that you would bring us into your family. You would make us kingdom citizens and make us your sons and your daughters in Christ. And you would give us the inheritance that only a son or a daughter can have. And we thank you that we can have not only the promise, but we have the absolute confidence, the certainty that when we leave this life, that we will spend eternity with you. That because you live, that we can face tomorrow. We can face anything that comes tomorrow. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, normally in our services, we close with a song, and I wish that we were able to do that this morning, especially Easter morning. What a time to be able to rejoice and to sing. But that song that we sang, Because He Lives, that's a great one to remember. Because He lives, Jesus lives, and because He lives, Hillside, you are sent.